as Just Husband demonstrated. 623, page 428. If you're at home, let us sing as unto the Lord. Amen. That's good singing. You know, it's always hard to sing whenever we're all spaced out, as we must do during this time of pandemic. We're expected to sit very far from our neighbours. And really, whenever you're singing as a choir, one of the key things is to get everybody bunched up and everybody nice and close together. So, considering all of these things, that is good singing. But it's not so much about the entertainment factor. I used to sing in a wee gospel group, and some of the group members would be members here. And we often had the opportunity to tell people, and it was very obvious, I suppose, by the way it was sung, but we always had opportunity to tell the people that we're not here to entertain, but rather we're here for the glory of God alone. And that's what we're to do tonight. We're here tonight to worship and to praise Him. We're here tonight for our Bible study. But more than that, the central reason that brings us together tonight is that we might pray together, that the blessing of the Lord might fall. You think about what happens when even just a few of God's people get together to pray. I love to read of the revival times, even our own local revivals here in the 1859 revival in Ulster. Four men. In fact, at the start, there were some half dozen men, six men, five young men and an older man as well, who got together and prayed for 3 months before they saw the first fruits of their prayers come through. You think those numbers, you think your numbers are small at times. We sometimes feel like that. But you think of the 1859 revival, just a handful, a carload, praying together. In fact, the Isle of Lewis revival from December, I suppose, in 1949 right through to 1953. And that was started off with two ladies, an 84-year-old and an 82-year-old, who give themselves tirelessly to pray. In fact, they challenged the Kirk Session of their local church, the Burvis Free Church of Scotland. They brought the minister in and they challenged the Reverend Mackay. They told him what they had been doing, and that was praying every night from 10 o'clock on a Tuesday night, rather, not every night, Tuesday night and Friday night, praying from 10 o'clock at night through to 3 o'clock in the morning. And the Lord was pleased to hear their prayers and send the fires of blessing, the showers of revival. And the Lord can do that even yet, even in this town of Dromore. We'll be parading Dromore on Saturday, God willing. There will be many who call themselves Protestant and other labels like it, yet they're nominally Protestant. And we'll pray today that the Lord might bring up another generation, a new generation, those whom will give ourselves continually to prayer and indeed to the ministry of the word. Let us still our hearts. If you're at home and you're watching along, it's so easy to get distracted when there's 101 things to do. But let us just take a minute now, please, even before we come to the reading of God's word and the preaching of it. But let us take a moment, please, and pray collectively across the area that the Lord finds us in. And may we know his blessing as we still our hearts at his feet. Let us pray. Father, we do thank thee tonight that thou hast brought us together again this Tuesday night here in Dromore Free Presbyterian Church. We're here tonight to pray. We're here tonight to do as those two ladies challenged their minister. You've tried everything. You've tried this, you've tried that, you've tried the other. But have you tried God? And we thank the Lord that even at this time, when everything else has been tried and everything else fails, we thank thee that our God can never fail us. Thou art the one that has promised us that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And Lord, I pray that thou would bless this evening, that thou would undertake this evening, that thou would bless even those that are in God's house, as well as those that are outside of it, but yet would love to be here. We pray for thy servant, the pastor of the work here. We pray that thou would bless him and his wife and family, that thou would perfect that concerning them even at this time. Do draw near, dear Father, we pray thee. We think, Lord, even of all of our churches, even as we're gearing up for another winter's work, we pray that thou would bless. We thank the Lord for such announcements as we've heard tonight already. The announcement even of the children's works recommencing early September, of the youth fellowship works commencing yet again. And Lord, we pray even as this church, and indeed other churches round about, faithful to the blood and to the book, get going again in their winter's program. I pray, Lord, that thou would be pleased to bless with signs following. We think of the mission up there in Monaslain, started on the Lord's Day evening, continued last night and right throughout this incoming week. And Lord, I pray that thou would be pleased to bless. Bless thy servants, the Reverend Noel Shields, and we'll pray, dear Father, also for Colin Maxwell, as I might bring the word to all gathered into that drive-in. We'll pray that thou would bless, that thou would undertake. And even as might be the case with the gospel mission here, in the field beside the church, that there might be signs following the preaching of thy most precious word. Do bless, dear Father. We plead with thee to move. We plead with thee to work. Oh Lord, without thee we can do nothing. Without thee, Lord, we're dead in the water. Without thee, Lord, we cannot go another step. Without thee, Lord, we can't even draw the next breath. Oh, Lord, that breath in our lungs, that's ours. But surely, Lord, the next breath that is lent to us only by thee. Lord, I pray for thy grace and thy mercy at this time. I pray, Lord, that thou would continue to add to the church. Thou hast promised us, I will build my church so that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Lord, we do pray that thou would bless the Kirk session of this work here in Dromore, that thou would bless the working committee, Lord, as they might gel together to drive the work forward. And Lord, we thank thee that the Church of Jesus Christ is like nothing else on earth. Well, think of a business. If a business is described as being on its knees, surely that business is months, maybe even weeks away from bankruptcy and conclusion. Not so with the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, thank the Lord that we can truly say that it is only when God's church is on its knees, it's only then that we go forward and take new ground. And Lord, I pray that thou might cause us ever and always to stop and to take time with thee. Well, thank the Lord for those that have made it a priority tonight, priority to come out to God's house, that we might wait upon thee. Help us, Lord, even as we turn to the word. Help us, Lord, as we study this portion that thou hast given us, that thou might, through the sacred page, encourage us, teach us, Lord, even how we ought to pray. Oh, Lord, help us to adopt that correct posture, not so much in the physical sense, but, Lord, that in our hearts we might be ready and indeed ripe for the blessing of the Almighty God. We are, therefore, Lord, more than ever before, dependent on thy blessing alone. So to that end, bless us, encourage us, challenge us. And Lord, we pray that we might leave God's house tonight as a result of thy nearness, encouraged to do more for thee. Resolute, dear Father, to press on, even though the tide is much against us. But Lord, that we might see the blessing come. Well, thank Lord, even of this beautiful night, there's hardly a cloud out there. And yet we're singing, Lord, of the showers of blessing. Surely, Lord, it brings our hearts and our minds to that portion, Lord, where we read about Elijah on the mount, how that land had been cursed with drought for so long, and yet the showers were on their way. Lord, I pray that the showers might be on their way. Well, thank the Lord for the ones and twos. Well, thank the Lord for the blessing in short measure. But Lord, we are praying tonight for much more than that, because thou art the God of the impossible. Thou art the one that can do more than we even dare ask or think. Thou can send the showers of blessing. Thou can send that which must be outpoured upon thy people. Not merely the mercy drops, but Lord, that the tide might come and lift even the hardest heart. Bless to that end. In thy precious and in thy holy name we do ask thee. Amen. Amen. I want you to turn with me, please, in the book of Genesis. I do apologize if you just brought your New Testament tonight. You'll have to borrow a Bible from someone else with the Old Testament in it as well. Genesis 32, please. Because in this portion, we find a lovely encouragement for each and every one of us as we come before the Lord at the throne of grace in prayer. Let us read, please, to get a little bit of the context from Genesis 32. Genesis 32 down to the end of the verse marked 13. Genesis 32, verse 1, I trust you found, or certainly are finding, the place. We read here about this individual, this man who the Lord had touched, a twister, an awkward individual in his former days, but the Lord had done a work within him over the last few decades. His name is Jacob. We read there in Genesis 32, and the very first word reminds us, that word, the word "and," is a conjunction. It is a joining word. It links us with what has gone before. And we will, of course, make reference to that to let us all bring us up to speed in what the context is to this very passage. But we read here, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. What a special occasion. The angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And that simply means double camp. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother. Such an encouragement he had received. Verse 1 and 2. But here we have him facing something that would put him into the very depths of despair. And surely there's something here to encourage each of us, because that can happen so easily to us. When we come off the mountaintop experience, very often we plummet into the valley of despondency. And that very thing happened to Jacob. We read of it here in the sacred canon. Verse 3 tells us, "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, Thus shalt ye speak unto my lord Esau." He gave them a message to relay to his estranged brother. This was the message that they'd relate. "Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servant and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I might find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, what news did they bring? Would it put him on a high, or would it throw him into the depths? Verse 6, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." 400 men, that's quite a large force. The company I was with whenever I was in the Royal Irish, we had something like 100 men, and women indeed as well. 400 men with him. That's like four companies in a modern army such as the British Army. You can understand the reaction that we read here in verse 7. "Then," after hearing this word, "then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands." He made this strategic decision. Verse 8, "And he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." Jacob said, and this is really the focus of where we are tonight in the meeting. We're here tonight, as I've mentioned already, to do many things, to praise the Lord for what he has done, to worship him for who he is, to listen to the preaching of God's word for our encouragement, for our challenge, for our rebuke. But we're here tonight especially to pray. And we read here from verse 9 through to verse 12, the prayer of this man when he's in the depths of despair. Look at what it tells us. Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst," mark those words in your mind, in your Bible, "and thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. Would love to read on there, read of something of the list of what he had, of what he gave, of what he gifted to his brother. Yet for the sake of time, we'll end the reading there, please, at that verse marked 13. Can I ask you please to take your feet for a second or two as we pray? It'll allow you to change your position. Let us ask the Lord to bless us tonight. We don't want an ordinary meeting. I even hate that term. I don't use the term ordinary meeting. I'll talk about the regular services, and I don't even like that term. But you pray with me that the Lord might speak to each of us tonight, that we might know His blessing and know His help, even in the hearing, as well as, you remember me, the preacher, as well as the preaching of His precious word in His house. Father, we do thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy that finds us here tonight. We'll thank the Lord that we have the civil and religious liberty to be able to gather together here in this province. And we think of those across the world. We think of Afghanistan at the minute, who do not have the privileges that we enjoy. They're under the heel. And yet, Lord, their faith, more than ever, for those believers in that place, is grounded upon Thee. Lord, I pray for Thy help. Do bless us. Do encourage us. We're mindful of those not here, those who would love to be here, not able to come out. We pray that Thou would bless such a one. But Lord, we pray especially for those who are able to come out, but have no desire. We'll think of the countless numbers across Dromore and the surrounding districts who have no notion whatsoever of attending a place such as this. And Lord, I pray that Thou would send the fire. Send revival blessing, dear Father, in Thy will. Help us now. Bless us. Go before us. Touch our lips, Lord. Touch our ears. Take away every distraction, especially those following along from their own homes. Take away every distraction. In Thy precious and for Thy glory, for Thy holy name, for Thy glory, we pray. In Thy precious name we do ask. Amen. Passage in the Word of God. In fact, this pivotal chapter in the book of Genesis that we have here, we have an account. We have a step-by-step detailed account of not only what this man did and said, but also about what this man even thought. This man who is a patriarch, this man who is so well known, this man named Jacob. A man whom the Lord had touched. A man who the Lord was going to use in the incoming days. But here we have this key turning moment in the day of this man's life that he would never forget. This man, a patriarch over the house of Israel. What is a patriarch? Well, I looked it up in a worldly search engine. I think it might have been Google or something like that. And it gives it as this, and I thought it was, I'm mentioning it in particular, because I thought this was particularly significant, as this was something that was not a religious source, if you like, but it puts it like this, that a patriarch is any of those biblical figures regarded as the fathers of the human race, especially, and it even gives a list, and this man is right in the heart of the list, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, and their forefathers, or the sons of Jacob. This man was a patriarch. And this was a key day. In fact, let me put it like this. Put it even stronger than that. This was a day that this man, I'm quite sure of, as I read the chapters preceding it, a day that this man, Jacob, must have been dreading for many, many years. In fact, over 20 years he would have dreaded this day. After all, it was just over 20 years prior to that that he had, with the help of his mother, of course, Rebecca, he had fooled, he had hoodwinked, he had pulled the wool over his father's eyes and cheated, really, him into giving him the blessing that was intended for his older brother Esau. We read of that. This is Genesis 32. We read of that back a few chapters in Genesis chapter 27. Perhaps even you'll turn to that chapter. It'll give us some of the context as to why this man feared this day so much. Look at what it tells us in Genesis 27, verse 41, for example. It tells us there, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, look at this, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. Of course, the mother knew that. Rebecca knew that. She picked up on that. And she loved this son more than the other, and she wanted to intervene. She wanted to do something about him, about that. Look at verse 43. This is her words to this man Jacob. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise and flee. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him. Look at the very terminology she used. She thought the steam would go out of it in a matter of days. Tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. Those few days roll over and roll over and roll over into much, much more than a few days. 20 years are referred to that figure a few minutes ago. In fact, this man was forced, Jacob was forced, to stay away from his home for 2 decades. Because of the fury, because of the hatred, because of the anger that his brother had for him. Jacob was content, in fact, to dwell with his uncle, as it was, Uncle Laban. But we know that those few days, in his mother's words, really were far exceeded. And they turned into decades of exile. In fact, verse 41 of chapter 31 tells us of that detail. The fact that it was 2 decades. We read there of how, thus I have been 20 years in thy house. This is Jacob speaking to Laban. I have been 20 years in thy house. I served thee, and he broke it down to this. I served thee 14 years for thy 2 daughters. We know of that story, how he, in turn, was hoodwinked by his father-in-law. He loved his younger daughter. But on the night of the wedding, he received something very different from what he was expecting. Tender-eyed Leah. And he had to work for another 7 years to get the one that he really loved. 14 years for the 2 daughters. And 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. It was after 20 years that he sensed that it was now time for him. The time was right for his wife and his family to leave. Whenever his uncle, now his father-in-law, I suppose as well as his uncle, very complicated arrangement, his uncle and his sons started to look at him in a very different light. He knew their countenance was changed toward him. And he knew that after those 20 years, things were starting to come together, to fall in place, that he should leave that place. And then, of course, the Lord spoke to him. The Lord confirmed what he was feeling already. We read of that in Genesis 31 and 3. The Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers. Everything was coming together nicely. Return to the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred. And then he gave him this promise that he held on to, this promise that features even in the very prayer of Jacob here in Genesis 32. I will be with thee. What a promise for this young man to receive. What a promise for any one of us to receive. And you know, it's nice to look back all those thousands of years, to look at Jacob and that encouragement and that promise, that word from the Lord that this individual got. I will be with thee. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, tonight and those tuning in, we today, as children of the Lord, we have that same promise. That same promise that we can hold on to tonight. Because after all, God's promise to every child of God is that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Is that a promise that brings encouragement to your heart every morning? Maybe you get lonely. Maybe you feel like you're on your own, you're isolated, you're against everything and the world is against you. You know, that's one of the tactics of the devil, I believe that. One of the tactics of the devil for the lady maybe working at home, the housewife when the kids go to school, or that individual who's maybe driving his van all day with hardly meeting anybody, minimal contact now even when the delivery driver goes to the door, the distance has to be maintained and all the rest of it. And I believe that is one of the features that the devil throws at us. You're isolated. You're on your own. Well, for the child of God, we can claim that promise, because with God, we always have the majority. What a promise that this man received. The Lord said unto Jacob, he gave him a command, he gave him a direction. He told him to return. The direction was back to where he had come from. That for him was where he was to go. Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. He took that opportunity, he took that promise, he took that command, and he fled. He left Laban's house where he'd been for 2 decades, 20 years. He fled with his wives and all his possessions. Verse 17 and 18 of Genesis 31 makes that clear. And he made a beeline, as quick as he could go, a beeline for home. Of course, Laban took great exception to that. And as soon as he heard, of course, Jacob was a very wise man. He used the opportunity when his father-in-law was away for 3 days, in fact, shearing sheep. But he took that opportunity just when his father-in-law and all his sons, who were starting to turn against him, remember, when they were away shearing sheep, he knew they'd be away, he fled across the desert straight for home. Of course, this man, he caught up with him. The sons caught up with him. They weren't carrying everything they owned. They were traveling light, and they caught up with him with evil intent on their hearts. But even in that, the Lord had a plan, the Lord had a purpose, and the Lord, in fact, stopped this man in his tracks. Isn't it wonderful how at times our enemies are stopped in their tracks? The Lord intervened on the very eve of the day that Laban would catch up with his son-in-law Jacob. And in that vision or in that dream, he warned him not to harm or even not to speak ill of him. We read of that in verse 24, that chapter. And the will of the Lord, of course. The Lord is over all these things, you see. We sometimes forget that. We sometimes forget that God is the author and is in control of every single thing that would happen. And even though this man Laban planned evil against him, God stopped him and turned him around in his evil intentions. In fact, that chase across the desert ended in a peaceful parting on that occasion. And by the time we catch up with him here in the verses that we have read together in Genesis 32, Jacob was a man who had actually been sent away, that parted in peace, sent away with somewhat of a blessing. In fact, by the time we come across this man, he was just coming off that mountaintop experience. He was a man of some considerable wealth at that stage. Indeed, this account gives some idea of the possessions that he had. Remember, he fled with nothing. Everything he had by this point, he had built from the ground up, as we might say. Started off with nothing on the run 2 decades earlier. However, here we have this pivotal moment, this pivotal challenge in chapter 32, when we have this man Jacob slap bang between two challenges. One of them he had just been delivered from in the grace of God, whenever the Lord miraculously stepped in a dream. But then we have another challenge in dreading for longer than the Laban thing. Made it seem like nothing whenever he had to face his brother. Very often we're in the mountaintop experience. Very often we're brought back down to earth with a bump, and that certainly was what was happening to this young man. He could have been ended. He could have lost his life. He could have been wiped out, and his family and his possessions with him. Here Jacob faced a very real trial. Faced a very real threat, something that I believe every one of us can identify with even this evening. Look at what it tells us there in Genesis 32, verse 7. And whenever Scripture tells us something, now we have things recorded in Scripture, maybe the words or the opinions of others. Times we have direct quotes in Scripture, but there are other times when we have it just exactly the way it is. Look at verse 7. This is one of those occasions. Let's read verse 6 for the context of it. The messengers returned to Jacob. They give him this news, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and he also cometh to meet thee." We highlighted this in the reading. "And 400 men with him." Verse 7. "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." There's nothing here just pumped up for emotionalism. What we read in the Word of God can be taken verbatim. We know, as we read God's Word, that this was exactly what this man felt. He was greatly afraid and distressed. Look at the trial that this man faced. This man was, in the original tongue, this word has a very, very meaning. The word distressed here means being straightened. What does that mean? We would say today that he was literally stiff with fear. That's how this man responded to the news. He was petrified with the news that he had just heard coming from his scouts, coming back again from meeting his brother. Even though he had God's hand and God's blessing upon every single thing that had happened right up to that point. You think about how he had to flee into a foreign land. With not a penny maybe to his name. Maybe just what he could carry in his bare hands or shoved into pockets. Fled in the middle of the night. Crossed the desert to get away from his vengeful brother. 20 years later, look at all that he had. The two wives. Maybe some of you men mightn't think that's an advantage, having two wives. Maybe you think one wife's more than enough. But this man had two wives. He had the double blessing. He had more than he could ever have imagined that he would have had at this point. He was blessed beyond what his imagination 20 years previously would have allowed him to have. But here we find him right in the midst of another challenge, another trial, and his faith was low. I think sometimes, in fact, I'll correct myself there, I think very often that applies to us. I'm saved 35 years this year, and I know there's people in this meeting saved much, much longer than I am. 35 years saved, and the Lord has never let me down once. I can look back. The Lord has never let me down once. I don't even like using the term that he is yet to let me down, because that puts a wee hint, maybe in some people's minds at least, that he will in some stage in the future let me down, and I know that he never will. And yet when we face a challenge, how do we react? When we face a challenge, where is our faith? When we face a challenge, we might fear the worst instead of looking to the Lord as we ought to look. Is that not a challenge to you as it is to me? This man feared the worst. Of course he feared the worst. Look at what his brother had told him. "Then will I slay my brother Jacob." Of course this man feared the worst. As we prepare our hearts for prayer this evening, I want us to think about, even for a moment or two, think about what this man Jacob did and how he did it in this his time of crisis. We lurch from one trial to the next. I remember doing my Greek way back in Bible college. It's a whole lot of years ago now. I suppose about 8 years ago. And I thought, there's no way that I'm going to get through this Greek. It's not only a foreign language, but all the symbols and the letters and all the rest of it. There's no way I can get through this. The Lord helped. The Lord blessed. And we got through and we did the impossible. And then there was another challenge. It was 2 years of Hebrew. And you think, Greek's a problem. It's like climbing Donard. And the next one is a bit like climbing Ben Nevis. That's the difference. And then you come to the Hebrew, and the Greek looked easy at that point, and the Hebrew looked impossible. But we must always remember the Lord was faithful in the past. God does not change. Is it the 4th or the 14th catechism tells us? What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. In fact, I might be able to tell you right now, I normally carry a catechism with me. Catechism number 4. What do I say? That's the one. Number four. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. I love the fact that my God not only does not change, but he cannot change. And the God who did not let us down yesterday, or in that great trial that he brought us through, is he going to let us down in the trial that we're facing right now? Oh yes, this man's faith was weak. But as Albert Barnes said about him here as we come into chapter 32, he said this about this man. He said this about his reaction when he faced the greatest trial that he would ever face at that point in his life to date. He betakes himself to prayer. Is that not what we ought to do today as well? The tide is out. We thought a year and a half ago, whenever all this was starting off, we thought whenever COVID was just kicking off, that surely this will be used to draw the unsaved into a relationship with God. Surely they'll have time now to listen to the preaching in the open air. Surely now they'll flock to God's house. Is that what we're finding whenever we're able to open up God's house again? We're finding empty seats. We're not finding that at all. In fact, I saw a little quote many, many months ago. It said something like this. The problem with missing church is that after a while, we'll stop missing church. That's not the way it works at all. But this man took himself to the place of prayer, and that's where we need to find ourselves today. That's where those sisters, Christine and Peggy Smith, and the Isle of Lewis Revival, that's where they took themselves. They covenanted before God every Tuesday night and every Friday night from 10 o'clock at night to 3 o'clock in the morning to wait before God. The challenge, the Reverend Mackay, you've tried everything else, but have you tried God? You see, we can try everything else. I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters fail. But the Lord is the only one who can answer our prayers. The Lord is the only one who can bring us through. The Lord used the Reverend Duncan Campbell. We're thinking tonight about prayer. I got a lovely quote. I listened to the CD over and over and over again till I got this quote, word perfect, about the place of prayer. Would you hear this? Duncan Campbell spoke about the fruits of revival. He said the following. This is his own words. N. Lewis. And in the Highlands, generally speaking, they would no more believe you were a Christian than they would believe the devil was a Christian. Listen this. If you did not attend the prayer meetings, and he went on to say this, and I agree with them. I certainly agree with them. And I listened to that CD a whole lot of times to get that word perfect. I agree with them. I most certainly agree with them. When a soul is born again, suddenly there is created a hunger to be among the praying people of God, and the prayer meetings become crowded. And he went on to say this, speaking about the local parish in Lewis. You couldn't find a parish in Lewis that hasn't five prayer meetings. He said much more than that as well. But how people, men and women, God's people, are moving. In fact, that's one of the evidences that we are saved and in a right relationship with God. In fact, that's how he was challenged. Duncan Campbell wrote back to the Reverend Mackay. He had written him a letter. He had asked him to come over to Lewis to take some of the meetings. And he wrote back and he said, no, I cannot do it. I'm booked to take a convention. I can't do it. I'll not be there. And he went back, heavy-hearted, of course. The minister went back, heavy-hearted, to Peggy and Christine Smith, and he knocked the door. And he went in. I suppose his shoulders were rolled forward, and his chin was on his chest, and he didn't know how to put the news to them. But he said, I've got some bad news for you, Peggy and Christine. What is it? What's the news? He says, I'll just read the letter. And he read the letter of how he couldn't be there. And he lifted his head, and he expected Peggy and Christine to have their heads down, to be a wee bit down. But you know what? Peggy laughed at him. She laughed at him. And she said this. She said, that is what man says. But God says something different. He'll be here within a fortnight. 10 days later, he landed at the little port. He was met by the Reverend Mackay and two members of his Kirk Station. And one of those men were bold enough to ask him, had he a right relationship with God? I thought that was a challenge. Imagine asking the minister that. Imagine asking the minister with that. You see, that man was in touch with God. And Duncan Campbell, he feared God. And I wonder, do we fear God or do we fear the world more? You see, this man was driven to his knees in prayer. What does it take to bring us to that point? What crisis in our lives does it take to bring us to the point where we will pray like this man prayed? I want us to think very, very briefly, because I really aim to be finished within the next sort of 10 or 12 minutes. But I want us to think about the patterns of prayer that we can draw, that we can take away from this man, this patriarch. How did he pray? We'll just work our way down through the verses. We highlighted the verses. We stopped there and we told you where the prayer began and where the prayer would end. Verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. That is the prayer. Sometimes we think unless a prayer is half an hour, 2 hours, or 3 hours, it's nothing. Sometimes the best prayers are the shortest prayers. And sometimes the best prayer meetings are the prayer meetings with the fewest in it. I remember oftentimes in Ballinahinch, maybe something would have been on. That's my home church, Ballinahinch. Something would have been on, and maybe another meeting or something else, or maybe a presbytery meeting or something, and the numbers were smaller. And our natural response is to say, oh, the numbers are down tonight. Well, from my experience, sometimes those are the best prayer meetings. Think about how this man prayed. He prayed with reverence. Do we know what it is to be reverent in the house of God? Do we know what it is to come into the very presence of, think of it this way, because this is the way it is, to come into the presence of the Almighty? Sometimes we dress down for a prayer meeting. Do we realize whose presence we're coming into? This man, look at how he prayed. Look at verse 9, the very start of the prayer. Jacob said, O God, that's the word Elohim. This is the word for God. It's not any God or multi-God or poly-gods. That word means many, poly. O God of my father Abram. O God of my father Isaac. He started off on the right foot in prayer. The Lord which says unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. This man started off in a reverent format praying to God. Look at the way he referred to the divine person. Note the reverence, the balance that is used here. There is a balance that we must strike in prayer. The Apostle Paul tells us of how we were to come boldly into the place of prayer. We read of it there in Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. But there's a balance to be struck. That's Paul writing there. You think about John. I'd love to preach on this verse. You think about John, the one who knew the Savior intimately, closer than anyone else on this earth. One of the inner circle, one of those three leading disciples who went further than anybody else. And we read of him in the book of the Revelation. Revelation 1 and 17. I often think of this verse when I'm coming into God's house. When we're coming to meet the Lord. When I saw him, referring to the Lord. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's the balance between those two. So we have with this man, O God of my father Abram and God of my father Isaac. He didn't go into a rant where he was repeating things over and over again, as false religion will bring us down that line. He didn't do that. But he got a nice balance there, coming to the Lord in that reverent way, even though he was right up against the time ways. You think of some of the greatest prayers. Started to mention this a minute ago, are some of the shortest prayers. You think about Peter as he stepped out of the ship and he took steps on the water and he got his eyes off the Savior. And he cried that shortest prayer. Three words, Lord, save me. This isn't a long prayer. Verse 9, 10, 11, 12, four verses, and they're not long verses, a short prayer. But yet at the same time, he didn't jump straight in. But on the other hand, he didn't go off in that repetitive rant as we tend to do at times today. He prayed to the one and only true God. You see, there are many today who will bring us to that point, that false, where false religion brings us. were any god, all gods, many gods, polytheistic. But this man prayed with reverence to the one and only true God. He prayed to the God. In the heart of that verse, verse 9, the Lord which saidst unto me. And then into the next verse, we better move on for the time is. Look at the next verse. He prayed not only with reverence, and he prayed not only of the one who personally and individually spoke to that man in a past day, but he prayed with humility there as well. Look at the start of verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Is that the way we come, or do we come demanding God to move? Do we come expecting and saying, I deserve this? How often do we actually come and say, I didn't deserve that? I didn't deserve that punishment, or I didn't. If we got a true grasp of how we should see ourselves as the Word of God reveals ourselves to be, we would see ourselves as totally depraved. I'm a Calvinist, 5-point Calvinist. I have no difficulty with any of the points of Calvinism, especially that first point, the T of the tulip, and that is that I am totally, I believe it, in man's total depravity. And I believe we'll see a little bit of that, a little snippet of that, in that start of that verse 10. Chapter 32, verse 10, where he says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of God. You think about all that we have. You think about the blessings that we have. They're fresh every morning. Every time you turn on a tap, there's water there. You open the fridge door. The fridge, that's near, I don't know about your fridge, but my fridge, no matter how big a fridge, you open the door, there's not much stuff in it, it's fallen out. The freezer's packed to capacity. My wife's great for preparing and working ahead and all the rest of it. The Lord blesses us in so many ways. Do we ever take time to stop and to think about those things? Every time, my old car, there's 210,000 mile on it. She's 20 year old, and every time I turn the key, she hasn't failed me yet. She starts every time we turn the key, and yet we don't deserve a single benefit. We don't deserve one thing before the Lord. I am not worthy. All this man had, he had from the ground up, and yet he got on his own, on his knees before God, and he prayed, I am not worthy. Do we not do the opposite at times? Do we not beat our chest and say, thank God for the free church? Thank God for all that we have and all the rest of it. We need to be, I firmly believe this, that in order to be useful before the Lord, in 2021, going into yet another winter's work, in order to see God move, we must be brought to that point where we might be humble and be brought to that low point. I love that verse. The Lord challenges me through it every time I think about it. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. And this is the Lord speaking. This is the Lord warning. If my people which are called by my name shall, first thing, top of the list, of four, shall humble themselves and pray, that's the second thing, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He's not calling for the ungodly to repent. He's calling for you and me, my people, calling for us to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek his face and to repent, to turn from our wicked ways. And unless we're brought to that point, we're no use. Unless we're brought to that point, if we're filled with pride, we're nothing more than a stumbling block rather than a stepping stone. This man prayed the way he should have prayed. This man prays the way we should pray. With humility, with reverence. There's something else here with honesty. Look what it tells in the heart of verse 11. He was praying here, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. And then look at the next four words. He wore his heart on his sleeve, and he said it as it was, for I fear him. We don't like to admit that. We'll fear, we'll have our fears, we'll come to prayer meetings like this, and we'll not hear the truth. Because we're putting up that front, we're wearing that mask. How did this man do it? He says, for I fear him. He prayed honestly before the Lord. How hard is it at times, especially in prayer, to admit the true state of our hearts, where our fear really lies. And he prayed something else here. He prayed specifically. Look at the start of the whole of that verse, really. Verse 11. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. He was praying for deliverance, the specific thing. And that's the feature that we have in many of the prayers that we have recorded for us in the Word of God. In fact, I looked through my records. Way back in 2015, I preached in this very church, and I preached on Daniel chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, of Daniel and his fellows. I believe that to be the first corporate prayer meeting in the whole of Scripture. You think about how they prayed specifically. There's a good homework for you. You go home tonight and read Daniel chapter 2. They prayed specifically. In fact, we read so many times in Scripture, so many times in the Word of God, how specific prayer was offered. And there's something else as well. They prayed pleading God's promises. In fact, that's a central thing here in this particular prayer. It's only a short prayer, but there's some things that we can get from it. And this certainly is one of the central lessons, that he prayed pleading the promises. He prayed according to the Word of God. And that's how we ought to pray too. I love to hear Scripture quoted anywhere. And I certainly love to hear it prayed in the prayer meeting. And the Lord loves to hear those promises coming back to him. Look at what it tells us there in verse 9 and verse 12 and specifically. The heart of verse 9 tells us, I'll read the whole verse for the context. Jacob said, O God of my father Abram, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kingdom. Verse 12, and thou saidst, is that the way we pray? Has the Lord given you a promise years ago? Decades ago? And thou saidst, isn't that exactly the theme of many of the prayers that we have in the Word of God? In fact, in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel read the books, he read Jeremiah, he did his sums, he worked out, oh, it's been 70 years. The prophet spoke about 70 years, and he prayed specifically regarding those matters, prayed specifically pleading the promises contained in this book. And what promises we have. Maybe the Lord has given us promises, and maybe we've forgot about them. Maybe we've got discouraged. Maybe we've got our finger off the pulse. Maybe we've got away from it. Maybe we've grown cold. But we need to pray specifically about those matters and about those things. We'll leave it there. Sorry to have to rush through to get to this point. Always like to finish in and around the 9 mark to give us time to do what we're here specifically to do, and that is to pray. But we'll leave it there, and we'll trust there's been a blessing to each of us, a challenge, something to carry us on, something that will invoke a change even in our own Christian walk and our own prayer lives in the days that lie ahead. We'll maybe not sing a verse of this hymn just yet. We'll see how we go later on whenever we get down to the time of prayer. But we'll still our hearts now, please. We'll say goodbye to those that are joining with us on the online platform as we in the church here get down to a specific time of prayer. We'll ask Frank to lead us off, please, one after the other. Try to minimize the gaps. We've got, I suppose, 25 minutes, half an hour, and it's a good opportunity tonight for you to pray for those things that lie upon your heart. Thank you, brother.